Chapter 2. James chapter 2. It's the third Sunday of the month, and so we're going to pick back up in our third Sunday of the month series on the book of James. You think about it, we live in the age of quick fixes, or you may hear the term life hacks, looking for shortcuts on how we can do things in a more efficient or shortcut type of fashion. For whatever reason, this one sticks out in my mind. I've never done it before, but if you're stuck in a situation where you don't have a deep sink or a utility sink or whatever, and you're trying to fill up a bucket of water, I remember seeing something where somebody took a dustpan, hopefully a clean one, and they put it underneath the faucet, and the water ramped off of the dustpan and into the bucket. They were able to fill the bucket even though they couldn't fit it under the faucet themselves. That's a quick fix. That's a what they call a life hack of sorts, a shortcut. But we live in the age of looking for shortcuts, that whatever you're looking for a shortcut, there's a good chance you'll find a quick fix for it. And just for an example, I think I came up with three D's that I can think of regarding quick fixes. What's one of them? Diet. We all want a quick fix on, okay, how can I lose the most weight in the shortest amount of time? What's a quick fix that I can do and change just immediately? Well, maybe not so much of a quick fix, although people try. Or what about debt? Well, it'd be nice if we could print money, even though our nation's doing that. But we think about debt, and, well, how can I get out of debt just as quickly as possible? What kind of gimmick or pyramid scheme or whatever the case is that I can make a little extra money on the side and just climb out of this debt as soon as possible? And then there's the 1D that can fix just about anything and everything. It is my favorite tool of all time, and that is duct tape. And that's much to the chagrin of my wife. If she were not in the nursery right now, she'd be nodding her head or glaring at me because she does not like that that is my favorite tool. It's the one that I can use the best. But what are we looking for when we try to find quick fixes to our issues? We want to look for solutions that don't take much work. We want to find a way. I don't want to really devote a lot of time to this, and so I want to find a shortcut. I want to find a quick fix. How can I get past this as quickly and as painlessly as possible? How can I get past this? There's the old adage, work smarter, not harder, you might say. But what's the mindset that we need to have when it comes to faith? Are we trying to take a quick fix with that too? What do you even think of when you consider that word? Do you think, well, faith is belief, or it's a feeling, or I just think about God when I think about faith, or the Bible, or church, or spirituality, religion, whatever the case might be. There's a whole host of things that we could think of when we think of the word faith. But what about works? Do you relate works with faith? And that may be a double entendre there, that we could take that phrase in a few different ways of how faith works. Because for the Christian, we hopefully believe that faith truly does work in our lives, that when we call ourselves Christians, when we have obeyed the gospel and are following the Lord, that hopefully we can see that our faith is working in our lives, that it gives us hope for each day. However, the other way to read it is that faith is found in our works, or faith takes action, to just put it simply. Do you find that to be true in your life? That your faith is causing you to take action that you otherwise wouldn't? That your faith is pushing you, moving you to take action? If you're not already there, we're going to be in James chapter 2, the second part. If you remember, last month we talked about the sin of partiality in the first part of this chapter. A very appropriate study for the day and time that we're in, especially with all of the race and police relations debates going on that are really troubling our nation. But there are so many ways that we can be partial to other people, that we can show preference over people by what tax bracket they're in and whatever else. And we've mentioned in several times past just how practical this book of James is, that it is coined as the Proverbs of the New Testament. This is just basic stuff that we need to keep in mind. This is human relation, Christian relations that we are to understand that God would have us be on a day-to-day basis, how we interact with one another, how we interact with common man. James spells it out for us, and it's just such a practical book just cram-packed with so much wisdom. And there is more wisdom to be found here in this second chapter as well. And so, as we prepare to read this second half, how we can, on the coin, or on the flip side of being partial about a lot of different aspects of our lives, James is transitioning, although he's still talking some about the sin of partiality here. As we get into chapter or verse 14, we see that the theme is carrying on here, and James is going to shift gears and hit on another subject in a way, but he's really still talking about much of the same of what he's spoken of throughout the letter, of what we are to be as Christians, and that is the center hub is faith. Like, what is our faith to look like? What makes up this faith? And so read with me, if you will, in verse 14. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What's James getting at here? What is he alluding to that we need to understand? I think what James is hitting on here is that there are misconceptions of what faith is. I think that this is rampant among our culture for sure, that we use the word faith just as broadly as we use the word love or awesome or whatever else that we like to use a lot, that we use faith in a very, very broad sense. That anything remotely to do with God or religion or the Bible, well, that's all part of faith. Well, maybe to an extent, but not, I don't think, to the extent that James is talking about here. While we know that this is certainly the case among people of a worldly lifestyle, we need to take note of who James is writing to here. Who is it? This is among the church. Okay, that is crazy. We're going to be getting a new remote here real soon, probably this week, because that was the weirdest one of all. At any rate, among the church, think about this. In so many of these cases, in these epistles, the writers are talking to Christians. It's not like James is writing to just some potential respondents to the gospel saying, "Well, hope you take this to heart. Hope that someday maybe you'll obey the gospel." These are people who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have been baptized for the remission of their sins, have joined themselves to a church, and who are trying to follow the Lord. But maybe, just maybe, their faith isn't where it needs to be. And maybe, just maybe, some of us fit that description as well. We have to ask ourselves that also. James poses the question of verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers?" And certainly we understand that phrase is used among Jewish brothers, that Peter would use that phrase in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, talking to those nearly 3,000 who responded to the gospel, that they were brothers in a Jewish sense and not in a Christian sense, not at that point until after Acts 2:38. But James is certainly speaking to those of a Jewish background, at least partially. There could be some Gentiles mixed in there somewhere. But we also understand the brother aspect as well from him referring to their father Abraham in verse 21. But I firmly believe that in this text, he's using the term brothers from a Christian standpoint, especially when you think of the further context in verse 15, when he talks about a brother or sister who's in a certain situation. And so let's just process this for a second. That faith isn't just misunderstood by people who don't associate with Christ, who wouldn't call themselves Christians, but that faith can be misunderstood and is misunderstood by people who proclaim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. A little bit concerning, isn't it? That I could have a misconception of what faith really is, even though I align myself with the teachings of Jesus, I could be off when it comes to what faith really is. Can you attest to that with me? I can attest to that. And among those misconceptions of faith, I think James is alluding to a concept of faith that I'll refer to as handshake faith. What do I mean by that? Handshake faith. Well, from what I see here in James, this is the kind of faith that may have a kind word or a nice firm handshake whenever we see each other, may even go as far as patting someone on the back or giving them a hug whenever we are in an assembly about to enter worship or are finished with worship. But there's not much more to it than that. That's really all our faith alludes to. I mean, and don't get me wrong, there is always a need for encouragement. We always need to be ready and willing to pat each other on the back, have nice things to say, be positive with each other. That's all important. But what is James getting at here? Furthermore, I realize we're all worshiping together. We are exercising our faith, hopefully, and not just doing rote, repetitious things just because, well, that's what we always do, but because we have faith in the God that we have come together to serve. Hopefully, our faith is being exercised in that way. But if that's the only way our faith is being exercised, we've got a problem on our hands. Because James is going to get a little bit more specific here. And of course, what I am suggesting is that a lot of times, I'm afraid the only faith we may have a tendency to share outside of our worship period, which we're in right now and have been in for the past 30, 45 minutes or so, is maybe the only thing that we do outside of either side of the worship period in between class or before class and after worship services is just the standard, hey, how are you doing there, Larry? How are you doing? How's everything going? Okay, well, good to see you. See you tonight or see you Wednesday night or whatever the case might be. And that's it. Don't have dialogue through the week. Don't check up on each other or don't feel like we can check in on each other or don't feel like we can reach out to someone if we feel like we are in need of having interaction outside of just the Sunday-Wednesday format that we follow here. That maybe sometimes the only faith that we exercise with one another before and or after services is just between the parking lot and the pews. And that's a problem too. For some of us, that's really the only kind of interaction that we may have with our brethren ever. That's the only time that we'll share with each other. That we don't share anything else in our lives. Monday through Tuesday, and then Wednesday until 7 p.m., that's my time. And then Wednesday night at 9 o'clock until Sunday morning at 9:30, that's my time. And it's my family, that's it. I'm not going to be dealing with anybody else. And of course, I realize just the nature of it, that we're not all going to just have an incredibly deep and meaningful relationship with every single member here. I know that that's next to impossible, but not as difficult as it is in other congregations that may be larger. But we should have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with each other. But I don't think that James is necessarily even suggesting this in this text. But what I do think that he's noting is a certain situation, that what does our faith look like when it comes to a brother or sister's need that we find out? What do? Are we quick with an, oh, I'm sorry, we'll hang in there and pat him on the back and then go out the door? Or do we show a bit more concern and sympathy and at least offer something along the lines of, I'm not trying to provide script of what exactly you have to say, but something more to the effect of, I'm really sorry that you're having to go through this trial, and I will be sure to pray for you, and I would be more than happy to pray with you right now if you want to. Or I'd love to check up on you later in the week. What else is there that I can do for you? But it's a whole lot easier, isn't it, to just say, oh man, I'm sorry. Hang in there. That's more so the way of the world. I mean, that would be the interaction that I would have with a friend who wasn't a Christian. Oh, hang in there. I mean, maybe we'd be quicker with our friends to check up on them, and we don't look at each other in that way that we are more than that. But if it's something that we observe or know has been a lengthy or regular trial for a brother or sister, instead of having someone ask for help, do we see to the need ourselves and take initiative? Do we see, okay, this person has had this challenge for a long time, and I don't know if anyone else is doing something, but I need to see what there is that I can do for them. We need to realize this, that we are family. And I'm sorry if the Sister Sledge song just immediately popped into your head like it does mine whenever I say that. But you know what I'm saying here. We are family. It's more than just a buddy-buddy relationship. Say, oh man, hang in there. By the way, did you catch the game the other day? No, we are family. There is something that we share here that is deeper than any other relationship that we could have outside of a marriage relationship, especially one with a Christian spouse. But I'm not suggesting that we're only attuned to the needs of our brothers and sisters either. Obviously, Jesus would remind us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so it does matter how we treat the common man, our neighbor, our friends, and otherwise, and co-workers. But as Paul would indicate in Galatians chapter 6, turn there with me if you would, Galatians chapter 6. Awful quiet, I'm not hearing a lot of pages turning. Galatians chapter 6. What Paul is alluding to here is that we are to put a premium on the bond that we have within the family of God. Let's read Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Did you catch that? And especially to those who are of the household of faith. What's Paul saying there? We need to be good to all people. We need to be treating all people with love and care and respect and compassion. But we especially need to be doing that towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because what we share in together. Obviously, we hear the phrase, blood is thicker than water, and that rings true for me too, that I'm going to do for my family and make sure my family's needs are met before I take care of anyone else, that I have a responsibility to my family. But you know what the truth is. Christ's blood makes every other relationship look like water. Even if it is a family relationship and they are not a Christian, the bond that I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ is greater than that, because it is the blood of Jesus that seals that relationship. That we are family that are united by the same blood, that provide the same hope and the same joy for each one of us. That there's no greater family experience that we can have than through the Lord's church, because we have this gift of Jesus. We are united by that blood. So how do we look at and treat our spiritual family? How do we look at this relationship that we have with each other? Is it more so the handshake faith? That's just, okay, see you next time. Good to see you. Take care. Bye. Or is it, no, we're brothers and sisters in Christ that share in the bond that we have through Jesus. Again, this is one of those conceptually understood principles, but certainly a challenge to practice all the time. And so to sum it up, these few verses, and particularly verse 17, I think what we see here is that handshake faith equals dead faith, which therefore equals useless faith. I'm not a math guy, and so me even throwing up math type symbols up there is a stretch, but this works for me. This is an equation that I can understand. There's no addition or subtraction here. That whenever I am just okay with a casual relationship with you all, and you're okay with a casual relationship with me, and we're just buddy-buddy handshake corporate thing, and see you next time until our next business transaction and when we gather to worship. If I'm just okay with that, that is dead faith. There's not much to it. If I'm okay with that, my faith in essence, is useless. It is worthless. I have nothing to show for it. If all I'm doing in expressing my faith is just coming here when we gather on Sundays, or even if we get out and come on Wednesdays, that is not much faith. And when it comes down to it, it's useless. And again, not putting down attendance to worship, but if it doesn't look like anything remotely in our regular everyday lives of looking like a Christian and doing things that Christians should do, what is our faith in essence? Really all it is it's a performance. Really all it is, that's what we're doing here. We're putting on a show for each other. And we're saying, okay, we believe in God and we're going to take part in all these things, but then nothing else that I do for the rest of my life, Monday through Saturday, looks like anything that I've done here. I don't think that this would qualify as a true math equation, but essentially what James is saying here is that while he uses the word faith to describe what brethren may view themselves having, it's in reality no real faith at all. If we're just comfortable with a casual care for our brethren, doing nothing when a true need arises, whether we're asked to help or not, but we realize that something needs to be done, and we choose to do nothing anyway, that's dead faith. Therefore, if the handshake faith is really dead faith, and dead means non-existent or expired, then useless faith is all we have left. It's just a name only. And really, when you think about it, it's a hypocritical approach to life as a Christian, because we're proclaiming to be disciples of Christ, but not truly following his example. And you think about it, what if Jesus took this approach? If he came upon a need, and we know Jesus had far greater power than we ever will have, he could perform miracles and everything else, but even with that power, he came upon a need, and Mary and Martha, for instance, came up to him and said, "Our brother is dead." Jesus says, "Oh man, that's too bad. Well, hang in there," and just walks off. Who would he be? What good would that have done? He wouldn't have done anything more than what you and I have done in the past. He didn't offer any encouragement. He didn't offer any real hope. He didn't offer any kind of comfort other than just a pat on the back. What would we be doing here if that's all Jesus did? No, Jesus acted upon the faith that we could say that he had. I mean, he was the Son of God, and so he believed certainly in himself, and he believed in the Father because he came from him, but he acted on what he came to do. He acted so that other people would therefore act upon what he had done, that we are all to act upon what he had done by giving himself on the cross for our sins, that there should be some kind of action taking place. Because the moral of the story is, works is faith that is in action. Read with me, if you would, back in James chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 18, we'll read to the end of the chapter. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." What do we see here? That compartmentalizing doesn't work. I've talked about boxes before. I'll talk about them again. But it may be quite possible, and I'm going to just go out on a limb here, that this is a point that's easier understood by our sisters than it is our brothers. And I apologize, gentlemen, but that might truly be the case. As you well may know, for a lady, while many are extremely organized many also seem to connect everything in their lives together, that everything has some kind of connection and is just seamless. That's why people say that women are like spaghetti, that it's all interwoven, it's all in the same pile. Everything is connected to each other. And conversely, fellas, we're referred to as waffles. That I've got a box for everything, that while we may not be extremely organized, we may tend to compartmentalize things and classify things. This is my box for car stuff. This is my box for sports stuff, for work stuff, for fun stuff, and etc. Where women, all they need to have is just a really big purse. And so I understand these are very large generalizations, that these are very common. But when it comes to faith, both women, men and women may tend to compartmentalize things. That being said, it's been my experience that I see more women who take initiative to do something than the guys do. For example, I think there have been at least three different ladies' days advertised on the board or that I at least have known of in the Kansas City area just within the past month. Whether or not that's been taken advantage of, those opportunities have been available. I haven't heard of any men's study days. I haven't heard of those get-togethers. And I don't know that men are urging the ladies to go and do those things, but my guess is that a lady, an elder's wife or a deacon's wife or any Christian woman who says, hey, there's a need here, I want to step up and help fill it, let's get together, ladies, and let's have a study. Let's talk about things that may challenge our faith or that we can grow in together. I haven't seen that very much, not here, not in other places I've been. I've heard of plenty of ladies' days. I haven't heard of a whole lot of men's study days. And in some respects, the generalization regarding faith may be true in that effect. But I understand it does come down to each one of us individually. We can't operate in generalizations. It does come down to me alone and you alone. That what is your faith doing? What is your faith working at? And regardless of whether we fit the generalization or not, we've got to realize, as we've been making the point throughout, faith is not separable from works. You cannot separate the two. And as James alludes to in verse 18, likewise, works can't be separated from faith. At this point, you might think, that's a little bit redundant, but maybe to an extent, but not so much. Because see, in verse 18, James alludes to someone who seems to be doing a side-by-side comparison as he says, you have faith and I have works, as though we could compare the two and say, okay, well, that's good for you and this is good for me, but really, how can you separate them? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul writes, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Where in that text did it talk exclusively about faith on its own? Where'd Paul say that? For the one who has faith, and then for the one who does this and one who does that. He doesn't say that. Instead, within a two-verse span, Paul talks about the measure of faith, verse 3, that God had assigned to individual people. And in the next verse, he speaks of the fact that we don't all have the same function, verse 4. That the function or work is in concert, is in cooperation with our faith. That work is happening because of our faith. They are not separable. And James does his best impersonation of a Missourian here, and he says, show me, and I'll show you, verse 18, back in James chapter 2. That in essence, James is challenging his readers to show them something that they can't possibly do. That it is a challenge that we can't possibly accept or even dare to. To say, well, look, I can do enough in my life to go to heaven. Doesn't mean that I necessarily have faith, but I can do enough good acts to go to heaven and be okay. Or conversely, well, I have enough faith, I don't have to do anything else. I have enough faith in God that, you know, I don't need to follow it up with any kind of action to take. Because as we would believe James is divinely inspired in this writing, we can't assume that he's being brash in this challenge. Rather, he's making the point that it is a losing battle to try and separate the two. And furthermore, James drives home the point that belief is one thing and action is another. Any demon or fool can believe and will, as James alludes to here. He says there in verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they actually do something. They shudder. Doesn't mean that they necessarily have full-on faith, but they have belief enough in God to know that there is something to fear here. He's saying, good, you believe. There's a start. But even the demons believe. So don't just sit back on your laurels and be okay with, well, I have belief, I'm good, that's faith. No, it's not. Remember the words of Paul in Romans 14, 10 through 12, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Later on in that passage, he says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, each of us will give an account of himself to God. All found there in verses 10 through 12. That there is an accountability for our actions in faith. And if there are no actions, then we'll be judged for that as well. It's not even a question in my mind that everyone in this room believes in God. But what is my question in my mind is, do you and do I have the kind of faith in association with works that James is speaking of here? Do I have a faith? Do you have a faith that actually takes action? That takes initiative, that puts one foot in front of the other and does something about the faith that we have. Christians, what we need to be aiming for is a faith that works, a faith that takes action. And hopefully we'll have the opportunity tonight to talk about what we'll call an odd couple in the remaining verses of 21 through 26. I think that may be just more of a casual study, a character study, if you will, of those two. But what we can conclude for our lesson right now is that a faith that works does this. A faith that works realizes God's promises. They trust God's promises and not necessarily even fully understanding what his promises are. Not fully realizing how awesome, how incredible these promises are. But because we know who God is and what he does and will do, a faith that works also longs for God's will to be done. We can and will actively pray what Jesus taught his first disciples to pray, that the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and regardless of what that means for what we have to do, no matter what the cost, we want to be a blessing to others. We want to be a part of that will being done. We're not looking for the next person on down the line to take action, for it to skip over us, hopefully, this time, and someone else can do it. But that we want to step up and take the responsibility on our behalf. And we want to be used by God as his servants, doing whatever it takes to accomplish his will and be representatives of the cross in whatever way we can. And in all of these, it then would only be natural for us to look to continually grow. That's always the point, isn't it? And we could conclude every lesson with this admonition, that it is always the intention for a servant of God to grow and to continually grow. It doesn't matter if you're 19 or 90. It doesn't matter where in your life you find yourself. You are always, I am always intended to grow in my faith. And part of that, a large part of that, is I need to be doing it with works. I need to be taking initiative and finding ways that I can serve God, that I can serve my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I can serve others. What can I be doing to be exercising my faith, to show my faith, and to grow my faith in order to take true action? As Paul would admonish his Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, I would admonish us as well to speak the truth in love, that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As is always the point, we are expected to work at this Christian thing for the rest of our lives. And just think about that. As he says there, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, when you're taking the initiative to do works, when I'm taking the initiative to do works, we have a beautiful thing going here. We have a church that is operating. We have a church that is acting in faith when we're each taking the initiative to take action, to do something about the belief and furthermore the faith that we have in God. That He's going to do His part. That He is going to fulfill His promises. That He already has fulfilled some of His promises. What am I going to do now? How am I going to exercise my faith and take action as well? You know, I've sung the song number 504, I Want to Be a Worker, on many occasions. But it's not until I look at a passage like James 2 and consider all that James talks about here and all that we've considered in this lesson that I start to realize what all that entails. What does it look like to really be a worker? It's certainly no comparison to the work that God has put into us, but it is the work that is expected of all of us. And to borrow the line from the very first song, actually, that we sung this morning, that there is work that we all can do. And so if there's work that we all can do, what work are you going to do? What action are you actually going to take part in? Or are we going to take the approach, the easy way out, someone else can do it? That's someone else's job. I'll wait until something maybe easier or more comfortable will come along, and then I'll take action. Just consider this for a moment. In the span of 13 verses in which we've read this morning, James records the word works 12 times and faith 11 times. Like the caring mother that I think of my dear old mom, she was repetitious with some of her admonitions for me. Would say some of the same things over and over and over again. So would my dad. And still does. But that's a caring parent who wants to make sure that their child is taken care of, that their child understands how important it is for them to follow their advice, that they are willing to repeat it over and over and over again. There's a reason why James talks so much in just 13 verses about faith and works. We can't separate the two. We've got to be taking action. We have to be working here. There's a point in the fact that he has mentioned it so much that he wants to see us healthy and strong in our faith just as much as our parents want to see us healthy and strong. We want to see our kids healthy and strong. James is wanting to see his brothers and sisters healthy and strong in faith to the Lord. And we can do that with the Lord's help, but we've got to be men and women of action. And it's only the only way that our faith will truly be alive and truly be useful is if we are taking action in it. So the question is your faith alive today? Is my faith alive today? Because there's no real faith to speak of if we've not even first become Christians by joining ourselves with Jesus Christ in baptism. That there is really no faith to speak of. You may believe in God, that's great. But what are you willing to do? That's the first action of faith that needs to take place, is that you step forward and become baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then Christians, may we show our faith every day by what we're willing to do for not only our neighbor, but even more so for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and in the grand scheme of things, what we are willing to do for God, because He has just done so much for us, first and foremost, by giving us His Son, our Savior Jesus. And so if there's any way we can help you this morning, won't you come? All together we stand and sing.